I just want to say you need to be excited today because God has definitely set the scene. God has started already in our worship, and I want to thank the worship team for listening to God and for flowing with the Holy Spirit and not cutting off the worship but allowing the people to express their worship and following the people in worship so that our praise goes up to God and builds a throne of worship in his presence. It takes us, you know, the worship team are so critical to taking us into the presence of God. And I thank you for a sensitive worship team this afternoon. Thank you for Zena, who was obviously in tune with the Holy Spirit as she chose those songs, because today it's very needful to express our God reigns. And we've declared to the north, south, east and west that our God reigns. Let there be no doubt, he reigns and he rules in the nations of the world. Joan has brought something, and I was talking to Pauline on the phone on Thursday night, and I was telling her where I was going today and just sharing some of the things that God has been sharing with me. And Joan has just started the ball rolling with it. You have just confirmed that what God wants me to say today is definitely from him. So pin your ears back. Prepare to be excited. Hang on to your seats because God is going to do something special. Amen. On Wednesday, God gave me a word and I did actually speak it out. And God's been speaking to me further on this and just impressing it on my spirit throughout the rest of the week. And the word is in 2 Corinthians 10 through verses 3 through to verse 5. I want to say that God has good plans for us. Do you believe that, Bill? Yeah. Shout it out, Bill. Yeah. Yeah! Yes! Bill believes that God has good plans for us. I believe that God has good plans for us. Lads, you need to know that God has a good future for you. But let me tell you, we have an enemy who stands in our way. He will resist us. And this is where this scripture comes in. We decide who wins. God wants to win. God is for you. He is not against you. God's plan is that you win. The only way you will win is to side with God and resist the devil. There's no two ways about it. We can't do it our own way. We can't carry the burden. We've got to take it to God and leave it there and work with him, not against him, if we want to see victory. The devil will try and frustrate what God intends for you. And God intends good for you. And it doesn't always work in the same way with the same people, because what is my weakness won't be Joan's weakness and vice versa. What's Bill's weakness won't be Daniel's weakness. And vice versa. The devil knows your weak spots. He goes for those. But you know, Job, if he said that man is born for trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. So get this straight right here and now. There's not one of us in this place that is exempt from trouble. Not one of us is exempt from the attack of the enemy. If we have decided we're going God's way, if we've decided that we're having God's best, then be sure of this, you're going to have to stand your ground, because the enemy will resist you. He will come against you. He will use every subtlety that he possibly can to defeat you. And we have to make a decision, as the Copelands say, a quality decision, that we will stand no matter what. So let's just read Corinthians 10 from verses 3 to 5. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. This is Paul speaking. For though we walk and live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh. In other words, we don't operate like the world operates. Do you agree? We're not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Insomuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Those three verses encapsulate the whole of the battle, and this is how we win. As I've said, we're all prone, we're all going to find we've got problems, we're all going to find we're faced with a challenge. You might find some once a week, you might find some once a day. You might not have them very often, but you will get one. And when you do, remember these few things. Don't react naturally. Now, the natural man goes into fear. And the devil's greatest weapons are fear, worry, anxiety, frustration, discouragement. He works in all those areas to throw you off and to try and stop you. He'll do anything like that. You know, when there's problems in your family, you decide, am I going to allow this? Well, I've made a decision. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not allowing problems in my family. The devil does not rule my family. Does he rule yours? We take a choice here. Now, if I want to win, I can't afford to adopt natural methods to withstand him. I can only go God's way. And God says that the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not the weapons of flesh and blood. The weapons of flesh and blood is if somebody starts intimidating me, that we throw back. I'm not so sure. If somebody intimidates you, then you shrink and you shrivel and you crawl in a hole. That's the natural way, or you hit out at it. If somebody starts being hostile towards you, the world's way is, well, I'll be hostile to them. If they reject me, if they're not going to speak to me, well, I'm not going to speak to them. Don't do it. It won't work. God says that we are to adopt godly principles. Now, what really blessed me, another scripture is 1 Philippians chapter 1. Sorry, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Here Paul's in prison. He's in some pretty grim circumstances. And yet he's not the slightest bit concerned. He said, what's happening to me now will turn out for my good. It will turn out for the advancing of the gospel. And in verse 28, he says, and do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents or adversaries. For such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign to them of their impending destruction, but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation, and that from God. Paul is encouraging us here that if we don't get into fear, if we don't allow ourselves to be intimidated, if we will withstand these things, then it will be a sure sign to the devil he's lost it. If If he can't intimidate you, if he can't get you into anxiety, if he can't get you afraid, he cannot win. Now always remember that. If you're feeling any of those things, you need to make a decision now. I've got to stop it. Because that is the devil's ammunition. That's the very tool that he wants to succeed against me. And he will succeed against you if you get into those things. God tells us we're not to do it. He says, Paul says that the devil intimidates. Now I was thinking of Goliath. Do you remember how Goliath came to David and the Israeli army? He stood there, what was he, 9 foot tall? An intimidating figure. And he's shouting. And he's saying, if as any of you can beat me, then we'll serve you. But if I beat you, you will serve us. And David came on the scene. But you know, David didn't look at the size of Goliath. He didn't look at his enemy. He didn't look at the opposition. He didn't fight with natural means. He did use a sling and a stone. But he said, I don't come to you with weapons of war. I come to you in the name of the Most High God. He wasn't looking at it naturally. He was looking at it through spiritual eyes. And you know, when he was trained looking after sheep in the most humble circumstances. But it was in that training ground where he learnt to fight against the enemy. And he learnt not to be intimidated by the enemy. And I've got to say, if a lion came to me, I'd feel a bit intimidated. And if a bear came to me, I'd feel a bit intimidated. But David had learned to overcome. And he overcame because he went against those enemies in the power of the Spirit. God is bringing us into a new age, and it's the age of the Spirit. We're winning through by going into the spirit realm, by looking at everything as a spiritual thing and not a natural thing, by dealing with every situation in the spirit realm and not the natural realm. You know, the devil, he is a deceiver. Paul says the devil goes round as a roaring lion. In other words, he wants you to believe that he's bigger than what he is. He wants to intimidate you by his very presence and by the grandeur of his appearance. It's how big I am. But if we look at that, we will be intimidated and we will run away. But if we stop looking at the enemy and we go to God and we look at what he's saying, we shall win without a doubt. You know, I think I've heard Andrew say before, that the lion, is this true, Andrew? When the lion roars, he like projects his voice on his prey, and the roar, instead of coming from where the lion is, it goes behind his prey. And so, say the lion's over there, I hear his roar over there. So I don't run away from him, I run to him, and I run straight into his trap. And that's what the devil does. It's like the snake. You know, you think, how can the snake get its prey to walk straight into its mouth? But it just charms it. It just mesmerizes it. And it walks, the snake just mesmerizes its prey, and its prey just walks straight into its mouth. And that's what the devil does to us. He wants your attention. He wants you to look at him. He wants you to look at that hostile situation. He wants you to focus on that person who switched you off and said that they're never going to speak to you again. He wants you to focus on that family trouble, on that family argument. He wants you to focus on that project that you've got that you know you can't do. He wants you to focus on that job you haven't got. He wants you to focus on the money that you need and isn't there. He wants you to focus on the car that breaks down and you haven't got another one and you need the money to get a new one. He wants you to focus on every problem. Geraldine was sharing on Wednesday how somebody's come into the corn exchange and they've set up selling her type of product in opposition to her. Now she could go and she could play war with the authorities and she could go and damage his stock and she could talk against him and she could really rile out at him. But no, on Wednesday, what did we do? We dealt with it in the spirit realm. We prayed and we blessed that man. And we said, God, give him some other product that is really good for his business. And we blessed him and we spoke into the heavenly realms what we wanted. We didn't go at him in a natural way. You know, if the first thing to do when the devil sets himself against you is to go to God. Because until you've been to God, you can only see it naturally. And your natural reactions will start to kick in. You'll start to react naturally and you'll begin to feel immediately when a situation arises, it's, oh no, not that. I can't stand that. I can't cope with that. And fear, the devil will try and bring in fear. He'll try and bring in worry. He'll try and intimidate you. And it's at that point that you need to get to God. Go and get your word. Shut the door and say, God, I'm bringing this to you. I want to know what you're saying. I want to know what you're going to do and what I need to do. And don't come out of that closet until you've heard what God's saying about your situation. And he will talk to you. There and then he will talk to you and he will tell you what to do. And give it to God. Ask God for a word. I did it last week. God gave me a word. And it was a word he gave me years ago. And he said, that has not changed. That still stands. I don't care what you see, that still stands. Now run to the battle with it. So, we need to bind. Don't attack people. Attack the spiritual wicked, the wicked spirituals in the heavenly realms. And that applies not just to people, but to areas. In Doncaster, there are wicked spirituals that are causing people to react as they do in this town. There might be violence. There might be spirits of Islam. There's all sorts of spirits operating, and this is not new. Andrew's taught on it years ago. We all know it, but I just feel God is saying to us, we've got to stop dealing naturally with things, because we are overcomers, and we overcome not by natural methods, not by carnal methods. We overcome by getting God to deal with the situation. You know, when Andrew was praying over something, God said to him, get down, get down, get down. Get on your face. And God came over and he swiped the enemy and he went rolling and rolling and rolling. That's what you need to do. You need to get out of the way and you need to let God deal with the situation. And the only way you'll know that you're out of the way is if it's not on your mind. But first, we need to bind the wicked spirituals that are manipulating the situation. There will be a wicked spiritual manipulating behind your adversity. Now you need to say to God, what is it? What do I need to bind? When God shows you, then get, like Ken said, get out walking. Don't care where you go, what you do, but get on your own with God and decide. The devil is not ruling in this situation. The devil is not going to win in this situation. God's my champion, and God's going to win. and get out there and bind those principalities and powers. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 says, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's already done. We need to take it and appropriate it and bring it into the situation. God has defeated the enemy. We've remembered that as we've come round the communion table today. So get into your prayer closet, get outside, get where you can do some shouting and where you can shout the victory. Amen. And don't speak to people. Leave people alone. It's not necessarily them. It'll be a spiritual force that's manipulating them and controlling them. So whatever you see, whatever God says to you, if it's a spirit of division, if it's a spirit of rejection, if it's a spirit of withdrawal, whatever that spirit is, name it. And if you don't know what it is, say, you foul spirit that's causing so-and-so to do such and such a thing, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind your activities and I stop you now. And whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. And I loose the power of God into this situation. And whatever word God has given you, at that point, say, and God says, and quote the scripture God has given you and tell the devil, this is what's going to happen. God's dealing with this now, not me. And God says this, and this is going to be the outcome. And this is the end of the matter. Don't look at the devil. Don't listen to him. As far as you're concerned, that's the end of it. The devil probably won't give up at that point. The situation may get worse. That's good news. Because you know he's now getting in trouble. He's heard what you've said and he's out now to stop you. And he'll try and get you to give up because it'll get worse. Not always, but sometimes it'll get worse. Now when he comes to you and says, that lot of good that did, nothing's any different, is it? In fact, you've made it worse now. Then you say, it is written. God says, that's the end of the matter. And now don't give it another thought after that. Don't get arguing with him. That's what he wants you to do. Don't think about it constantly. Don't focus on it. And for a while, the devil will keep bringing it to mind and bringing it to mind. But what you need to do, every time it comes to mind, just say, it is written. Go and get your Bible. You know, overnight, the devil's great at night time, isn't he? He'll come into your bedroom and he'll start whispering in your ear and he'll wake you up and he'll tell you, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And, you know, he'll give you every negative that he can think of. Well, when he does that, and you might have had a bad night, you need to get out of bed, you need to get your word, you need to go back to what God said to you, you need to read it, you need to encourage yourself, you need to build yourself up, and then you need to slam him with it again and tell him, it is written. And you might have to do it and do it and do it, because a lot of it is renewing our minds, isn't it? We're in a pattern this is not natural. You know, we're in the carnal mode, a lot of us, and I speak to myself. The devil catches us out and he starts getting us on the left, on the back foot, and, you know, we start thinking we've got to defend ourselves. We haven't. All we need to do is go to the Word of God. Don't get in the mully grubs. Andrew said on Wednesday, don't get in the mully grubs. Don't let the devil get you defeated or downcast. Jonathan read today, you know, David said to himself, why are you downcast? Torch his soul. Tell him, come on, hope in God. I will yet praise him. He will do what he's promised. His word is true. It's the truth. And the truth will set me free. The truth will set so-and-so free. It's the truth. The truth will do the work. Don't try and work it out. The devil tries to get you thinking about tomorrow or next week or down the road. Don't entertain it. Just get your Bible out and hit him with the word that God's given you. You can say to the devil, I don't know, I'm not listening to you. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know he is. And that's as much as I need to know. Thursday morning Friday morning, it was like the 29th of September. It was the first time I'd looked at the calendar for the month of September, and I looked at Gretchen's little picture, and it said, "This is God speaking. Good morning. I'm dealing with your problems today. I don't need your help. Go and have a blessed day." That sums it up, doesn't it? That's what God's saying to us every day. "I'm dealing with your problems. I don't need your help. Go and have a blessed day. Go and chill. Go and relax. Go and soak in my presence. Just get all the fuel, all the ammunition that you can against the devil." And you know, when the devil keeps intimidating you and bringing all the "what if, you should do this," get miserable, get depressed, go into yourself, focus on it. Don't. Because when that comes, you need to go to the Word of God. And if you keep doing that, the devil will quit. Because all he's doing is pushing you back to the Word of God. And what the devil meant for evil is turning out for good. Because you're going to God and God's dealing with the situation. You're not dealing with it, so God's dealing with it. The devil will soon get fed up and decide this is not a good strategy. Because the more I try and worry him, the more I try and bring it to mind, the more he's working against me. Because he's going to God. And he's setting God on the case. And I can't wind him up. I can't get him to react. I can't get him to deal with it. I can defeat him, but I can't defeat God. So he's going to wise up. And he's going to leave you alone. So, don't forget. Don't focus the problem. Focus God. The weapons of our warfare a mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. If we'll do that, we'll see quick answers to our prayers. A few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, I think, I was talking to somebody, a friend of ours in Birmingham, on the phone, and he said to me, "I'm so excited, Grace. I've read a book called Mega Shift, and I think I shared the odd thing with you 2 or 3 weeks ago." He said, "Talk about give you hope." He said, "This has so blessed me." And then Andrew went to a filming session about three or four weeks ago. And he came back with a book for me. Mega Shift. He said, "It's the last copy on the shelf and I got it for you." So I got into it. Now hold on to your seats. I can't relay it other than read it, because the way he puts it packs a punch. So if you'll just listen to it, and I'll try and make it interesting. This bit is called The Great Reversal. This is the most exciting thing I've heard ever. "The direction of world events has made a sharp turn. Before the mid-1980s, Christians were growing about 2% a year, barely above the world population growth rate. Now God has stormed onto the scene like a tornado. Compare today's annual growth rates," and there's a chart, and I'll read it to you. The very left, it goes from 1% to 9% on the left. And at the bottom, there are core apostolics, which are evangelical Christians, charismatics, Pentecostals and evangelicals. They're the first on the block. They are growing at 8% a year. Next is the Muslims. They are growing at just short of 2% a year. Next are the Protestants, the religious stained glass window folk. They are growing it at less than 2% a year. All non-Christians, the same. Hindus, 1%. Nominal Christians, 1%. Catholics, 1%. Buddhists, less than 1%. New religionists, 0.25%. Atheists, smallest, minimal, minuscule. I would think an eighth, whatever that is, in percentage term, you clever lot. So, why the world will soon be Christian? Not only are the core apostolics growing far faster than the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the New Agers, but in fair and even encounters, spiritual power prevails. We're in the age of the spirit power. Jesus wins perhaps 99% of the time. The main defences of other religions are not the theological arguments, but violence. Hello, hello. Persecution, legal barriers, and propagandistic falsehoods. It's all propaganda. The devil. There's all that smack of the devil. Violence, fear, intimidation, propaganda. What does Goliath say? Look at me, you can't beat me. What do the Muslims say? We're going to rule the world. No, you're not. You're not even growing at 2%. We're growing at 8%. Wow! Compare core apostolics are the new saints who are at the heart of the mushrooming kingdom of God. They stand for a very real and countable movement of more than 707 million switched on disciples. There are 707 million of us on the earth. Does that bless you? That blesses me. As you can see, the growth rate of Protestants and Christians in general is so terribly low that they clouded the picture, which was hiding the white-hot growth of the core apostolics. But now I feel you have yet another cause for celebration. The clear identification of an extremely strong centre of the new Christianity. The growing core of Christianity crosses theological lines and includes 707 million born-again people who are increasing by 8% a year. These core apostolics are a powerful mix of charismatics, Pentecostal and evangelicals, whose main distinction is that they are in the expanding, connected, easily countable networks. More Christians than people. We rely on God, not statistical trends. Yet it's fascinating to realise that the current core apostolic growth rate would produce a world composed entirely of core apostolic Christians by the year 2032. Can you believe that? How old will you be in 2032? I shall be 82. Shall I tell you? I'm going to see the kingdom of God established on the earth. God is going to establish his kingdom. Of course, straight line projections are a fool's game because life never goes in a straight line.
Well, I don't know how old you'll be, but it won't be that old. 48. Can you imagine it? And shall I tell you, he'll still beat your out block. Yeah. Of course, straight line projections are a fool's game because life never goes in a straight line. There will be pockets of resistance, but there will also be unforeseen breakthroughs. Still, at the rate we're growing now, to be comically precise, there would be more Christians than people by the autumn of 2032. About 8.2 billion of us. We're growing at 8% a year. Will you grab that? Will you get excited? When I was going to prepare this word this week, God said to me, encourage the people. And then I picked this up and I thought, am I encouraged? I've got to encourage you. We are on the winning side. We have won. We're just mopping up. In any case, the new realities are massive in scope. The future of your world is being rewritten at this very hour. For instance, up until 1960, Western evangelicals outnumbered non-Western evangelicals, mostly Latinos, blacks and Asians, by 2-1. As of 2000, non-Westerners had shot ahead by 4-1. By 2010, it will be 7-1. Park this in the back of your brain. The next time you hear someone badmouth Christianity as the white man's religion, the non-West of Christianity is growing faster out there than it is here. In Europe, and in America, it's growing the slowest. We're not seeing it yet. There's pockets of it, but it's exploding out there in the East. In non-Christian countries, it's exploding, the gospel. If you go through Latin America on a Sunday morning, you'll find more evangelicals than Catholics in church. As soon as we produce some church models that are culturally acceptable to Hindus, we could see an additional 70 to 100 million secret Indian Christians go public. There are now more missionaries sent from non-Western nations than Western nations. Are you starting to see the outline of the new world? God writes history. But human eyes have trouble reading his handwriting. It's not that he writes too small. He writes too big. And now I just want to share with you some short excerpts that will bless your socks off. And it will encourage your faith. Oh, there's just one more statistic. Every 25 minutes, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I was really impressed that 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. I thought, wow, that'll never happen again. How wrong I was. It now happens around the globe every 25 minutes. Every 25 minutes, 3,000 people are born again. We are not on our own. We are not the minority. We are the majority. That adds up fast. Be very encouraged. By tomorrow, there will be 175,000. Get your sums going, Philip. There will be 175,000 more Christians than there are today. That means no matter how rotten a day you've had today, no matter how many things go haywire, when the sun comes up tomorrow, you'll have 175,000 new brothers and sisters in Christ in 238 nations around the world. Is this a big family? You can't wake up miserable. So, let's read some fabulous incidents that happen. Sanji and Donja, and every Home for Christ staff member, was passing out tracts in a sprawling North African city of a million. One Muslim in his mid-20s got really mad, tore up his tract, threw it in Sanji's face, and threatened to kill him. The next morning at daybreak, moments after Sanji awoke, someone knocked on his door. It was the same young man who announced himself as Abdullah Massa and announced that he now wanted another tract. "But how did you find my address?" Sanji asked. "Last night," Sanji said, "a set of hands seized my shoulders and shook me awake violently. I swung my arms, but there was nothing to hit. I turned on the light, sat up shaking, and lit a cigarette. Then a strong voice filled the room. It said, 'You have torn up the truth. The message you were given was God's truth that points to eternal life. It told of the only way to lasting peace and happiness, and you have torn it up.' Then the voice gave me your address and told me to come at sunrise. Abdul took a 6-month Bible course and is now a house-to-house evangelist. God doesn't necessarily need us. He'll talk to those Muslims straight on. An Egyptian I'll call Ramad likes to go to remote villages to preach the gospel. At 70... he has a simple way of speaking directly to people's hearts and whole families get saved. In 2000, he was in a village on the banks of the Nile where 12 men and women accepted Christ. But on the way home, Ramad relates, some bearded men approached me, obviously religious fanatics. I was suspicious and wanted to avoid them, but they'd already started throwing stones at me. I was unprotected and saw my end coming. But as the first stones hit my body, I was surprised that they didn't hurt. Then I saw why. They were turning to dust as they hit me. I thanked God out loud, and my attackers realized that a miracle was happening before their eyes. And so they fled, afraid. Tell you, the devil will turn and he'll run when God comes on the scene. If you'll let God deal with it, I promise you the devil will be running. He'll be running faster than his feet will carry him. We sang today, "Our God Reigns," and it's really important that we speak into the atmosphere, "Our God Reigns." Your words have more power than you think. In the 2-minute miracle, my colleague, Lynn Reddick, relates a story from a friend of his, gospel singer Candy Hemphill Christmas. Funny names, these American are. In fact, Candy's a man, he's not a woman, and Lynn's a man, not a woman. It's about a childhood friend. Oh no, Candy's a woman, but Lynn's a man. It's about a childhood friend of Candy's named Bobby. Bobby's a boy. Over the years, he became rebellious as anger, bitterness and resentment took root in Bobby's life. It was against God, his parents and his church. His life became consumed with drugs as he gradually became shackled with addictions. One day Bobby disappeared. His broken-hearted parents didn't know if he'd killed himself with an overdose or was murdered by a drug gang. For 2 years they didn't hear anything from their son, not one phone call or letter. He simply vanished. Bobby's dad felt the crushing grip of months of pent-up frustration and pain while driving on the outskirts of Arkansas City, where he lived. He pulled his car off the side road, got out and walked off some distance from the highway. He pointed his finger towards the north and yelled with all his might, "Bobby, come home!" Turning to the south, he shouted into the wind, "Bobby, come home!" To the east and to the west, the same words. 2 days later, this dad heard a knock at the door. There stood Bobby. Bobby was home. It didn't take long before his dad asked, "Son, what brought you home?" "Dad," Bobby said, "I was sitting on the front porch of an old shack on the edge of the desert in Arizona. I was stoned out of my mind. A wind started blowing and suddenly grew stronger. Dad, I could have sworn that I heard your voice in the wind. Bobby, come home. And Dad, I got here just as fast as I could." Don't underestimate what God's going to do. Just listen to him. And what does Proverbs 18:21 say? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Don't you speak negative about your family. Don't you speak negative about situations. Speak the word of God. And the last one, or the last two, then I'll shut up. In Kashmir, India, a devout Muslim named Jalaluddin had a dream. A man in a white robe asked him, "Do you want real peace?" "Oh yes," he replied, "but I've been unable to find it." "Read the holy writings," said the man. "What are the holy writings and where can I find them?" "The holy writings are the Holy Bible. You can get one from the India Every Home Crusade, 3 Bishop Rocky Street, Fitzabad Road, in Lucknow." A few days later, the EHC office received a letter saying, "I don't know who you people are or whether this address is correct, but I'm writing exactly as I was told in a dream. If you receive this, would you please immediately send me something that is called a Holy Bible?" Today, Jalaluddin is a church member, happily testifying about the Christ who speaks to Muslims. You know, these Muslims, they do have a measure. Well, they are sort of, yeah, they are natural people, but they're very sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're very sincere, not of the Holy Spirit, but they believe in God. They believe in the spirit realm, you know, and God will speak to them. Athet Shinthor Palu was born in 1958 in the town of Bagale, on the Irrawaddy Delta in southern Burma. He became a zealous Buddhist and monk and died in 1998, remaining dead for 3 days. Then at the end of his funeral, just moments before his coffin was to be nailed shut and cremated, he sat up in front of the hundreds of people, shouting, "It's all a lie! I saw our ancestors burning and being tortured in some kind of fire. I saw Buddha and many other Buddhist holy men. They were all in a sea of fire. We must listen to the Christians. They're the only ones who know the truth." Because Paula had never read a Bible or even heard of hell, this vision of hell came as a highly traumatic shock. This account is drawn from an abbreviated 7-page transcript of Paula Palou's widely circulated cassette tape, and nothing in it contradicts scripture. Indeed, what he saw fits the Bible. For example, he saw a man who was taller than any person I have ever seen. His description corresponds to about 9 feet 4 inches. He was dressed in military armour. He was also holding a sword and a shield. This man had a wound on his forehead. He was told this man's name is Goliath. He is in hell because he blasphemed the eternal God and his servant David. Palou says he was confused because he didn't know who either Goliath or David were. According to numerous comments from his friends and Christian leaders, Palou has turned many people to the Lord, including 300 monks. This oft-validated report is loaded with specifics from his life story, to the gross details of what his coffin looked like and what it smelt like. It's now a serious crime in repressive Burma to be caught in possession of Palou's tape. The devil does not want you to know the truth. He has hidden it, but God has determined the body is he is going to connect the body, and the body in the West is going to know what's happening to the body in the East. And God is establishing the kingdom on the earth. We are not being raptured anywhere. The kingdom of God is advancing. It is exploding. It is going to be established on the earth, and we are a part of it, and we shall see it, and the whole earth will be Christian in a moderately short time. Get excited, folks. Get excited. We're allowed to. We can whoop and we can shout because God's doing it. And this is God, isn't it? The devil makes a lot of bravado about what he's doing when he's doing nothing. He's all smoke screens and sham and deceit. But our God reigns. Our God is the truth. Be proud of who you are. You're privileged to be a part of that great family. So I'll go back to where I started. Don't become natural people. Let's become people of the Spirit. He goes on in this book to talk about the future church. And I want to say something else here. Just consider ourselves privileged that God has put us in a body that is not a stained glass window place. The future church is people of the Spirit. It's people coming together, not in big groups, in small groups. And they come together and they bring the Spirit with them. They bring the anointing with them, as we've done today. And they listen to God. And God said to John, take that today. God said to Dina, pray for Andrew. Pick these worship songs. God said to the worship team, go with the flow. Keep listening. Keep worshipping. Keep playing with them. Encourage encourage him. Jonathan, why are you downcast? You've no need to be. David encouraged himself. We have no need to be. We need to listen to the voice of the Spirit, because the church of the future is you and me. It's not the great leaders. It's not one man, it's the body. We can reach far more than one person can reach. Because when you go out tomorrow, you will meet people that I will never meet. You'll get excited at what you read in here, and it'll bubble over, and you'll go out and you'll share it with somebody else. Your prayers in the spirit realm are far more powerful than anything you can ever do. You call in God. You say, God, I call into my pathway tomorrow those you have ordained me to meet. Open doors for me to share the gospel. Let me seize every opportunity you give me. And you know, when you get into evangelism, it's not long before you see signs, wonders and miracles, is it? It really isn't. And we need to get serious, maybe not a good word, but we need to get into dealing with the principalities and powers that are stopping us seeing this. If you go to the non-west, if you go over to the east, you'll see miracles, because they don't have this oppression, they don't have these spiritual, wicked spiritual stopping of unbelief. And you know, we've just poo-pooed it. We've got our feet too much on the ground. But we need to deal in spiritual warfare, and God's already been saying to us, we need, the body needs to get together at least once a month, and I think we perhaps need to do it more frequently and do spiritual warfare. We need to, you know, Joan, you know, or you people who can do such things, find out what are the spiritual strong men in Doncaster. Let's get on the internet. Let's find out about the history of Doncaster and what happened in the past. You people who like to troll the internet, you lads, get looking at Doncaster's history and find out where the stronghold. I know there were strong pagan altars in Doncaster. No, the Corn Exchange was built on one. And I think Jenny Barlow from the Methodist did a lot of research into the background and the roots in Doncaster. You know, we need to learn more about that so that we can pray specifically against these wicked spirituals, and we can clear the atmosphere for miracles, signs and wonders. We need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We need to be encouraged. We need to go for it, not in the natural realm, in the spirit realm. We need to let God deal with our problems, and we need to focus on what God's saying to us. We need to focus on evangelism. We need to focus on going out there as individuals with God. Pray for the sick out there and see the miraculous happen. I'm excited. There's so much happening, and God is blessing us. If you want a copy of this, let Andrew know and we can order them in. We're not actually bringing them in, but a co-distributor is. So if you would like a copy, then let Andrew know and he'll order you one. Praise God.
Yes.